gives me real joy to be back in the Glen again. My annual pilgrimage. And I just trust that it may be a week of real feasting on the things of Christ. We don't have much time together, and so we want to make most of it.
Quite a number have been asking me what I expect to take up this week. And after praying about it and talking about it and thinking about it, I would like to spend the time taking up the claims of Christ using the Gospel through John as a background for those claims. And tonight I would like to say a few things about the Gospel through John to kind of whet your appetites, and you've got to work, you know. I expect you to read the Gospel of John through. 21 chapters. And don't look at me like that. That's 21 chapters. The more you read it, the more you get out of it. The less you read it, the less you get out of it. And I'll promise you that I'll read it through myself every day. 21 chapters. If that's too much for you, then will you read chapters 5 through 8 10 times a day? Now you want to know the reason for that, won't you? Well, I'll give you the reason after a while. But I do want you to get chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, especially. That's the heart of the Gospel through John. May I just say a few things concerning this study? Sometimes people say, well, why talk about the Gospel through John? Everybody knows that Gospel. Well, we'll see. I had thought of taking up some different studies, but after looking the gang over today, I thought maybe I better go back to something like the Gospel through John. Well, you haven't taught it here through these many years. We've been taking up epistles and different subjects, and this year we decided to go into the Gospels. How many Gospels are there? One Gospel, all right. How many records do we have? Four records. Why didn't God just give us one record? Why give us four? Why not give us five? Why not just give us two? So some writers try to take the four Gospels and take the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they call that the Synoptic Gospels, whatever in the world that is. And then they take the Gospel through John, which is possibly one of the last books written in the Bible. The Epistle of John is the last book written in the Bible. It was written after the book of Revelation. And the Gospel through John was written, and the Epistle was written because of the Gnostic heresy in the early church. The Gnostic heresy, by the way, is a very simple thing. The Gnostics believed that Jesus Christ was an emanation from God, but he was not God manifest in the flesh. We have the same kind of people with us today. To them, matter was evil, and it was abhorrent to their thought that a holy God should be manifest in that which was evil. That's the so-called Gnostic heresy. And John wrote in the Gospel through John to prove that this Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. And then he wrote the epistle to declare that we can have fellowship with God only on the ground of the incarnate Word. I mentioned that. Now, why are there four Gospels? Because it takes four testimonies of the Gospel, because these are four reporters. That's all you have. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are reporters reporting to us the birth and life and death and resurrection and exaltation of our Savior. If I were to ask you, if you've gone to Sunday school, I suppose you know about this. Matthew, Christ is revealed in his person as what? And Mark? And Luke? Getting weaker. And John? How do you know that? Somebody told you. You didn't get into it, did you? Could you tonight sit down and tell me why Matthew reveals Christ in his person as the King, and Mark as the servant of Jehovah, and Luke as the Son of Man, and John as the Son of God? Well, I suppose you go back to Isaiah and Zechariah, and Zechariah chapter 40, and Zechariah chapter 42, 1, and Isaiah rather, and then Zechariah chapter 6 and chapter 9. You get the four verses. Behold, thy king cometh, would be Zechariah 6, and behold, my servant, was Isaiah 42, 1. Behold, the man who was my fellow, Zechariah 9, and see unto the cities of Judah, behold, your God, would be Isaiah chapter 40. But let me go down into the work of Christ. You can't understand the cross work of Christ without realizing that these four men wrote with this in mind. There's no duplication. There's a purpose behind every chapter in every one of the Gospels. In Matthew, he is the trespass offering. In Mark, he is the sin offering. In Luke, he's the peace offering. John, he's the burnt offering. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go into all this, except to point out this and whetting your appetites for this fact. All four Gospels are needful in the presentation of the person of Christ and the work of Christ. And herein lies the ground of much evil and false teaching, is because there's no recognition of the reason for the writings of all four Gospels. We're going to see in a few moments, for example, why that Luke presents Christ in a certain way and John presents Christ in a certain way. I mentioned that just in passing. Now, a word about the contrast between the Gospel and the Epistles of John. In John's Gospel, life is received through the incarnate Word. There is no life apart from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. To have Christ means life. Not to have Christ means death. And there is no life received, spiritual life, eternal life received, except through relationship to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the Gospel. And that's received by believing, by receiving Him. When you come to the Epistle of John, the epistles of John, all three, deal with fellowship with God. And this is based upon the incarnate Word. If Jesus Christ is not God manifest in the flesh, then He can't give us life in the Gospel. And there's no ground for fellowship in the epistles. I don't know how much to go with this. How many of you have much Bible study? I don't want to embarrass you. Excuse me, I shouldn't say that. Let me digress for a second. I'm allowed to digress. I'll be easy on you tonight. But the Lord have mercy on you the rest of the week. You take, for example, Paul is the apostle of faith. Peter is the apostle of hope. John is the apostle of love. Now, don't get them mixed up. Paul is dealing especially with faith and our standing before God, our position before God. Find Pauline epistles. Peter is dealing with the saints of God in suffering. Hence, he's the apostle of hope. John is dealing with relationship in the family. He is dealing with life and fellowship and so on. And he's the apostle of love. That's the last revelation, by the way, of God in the Bible. God is love is not the first revelation, it's the last revelation. So in the Gospels, we have life through the incarnate Word. In the Epistles, we have fellowship through the incarnate Word. In Second Epistle, you have the Second Epistle of John, whom to exclude from the fellowship. And Third John is whom to include in the fellowship. Fellowship. Fellowship with God who is light. Fellowship with God who is righteous. Fellowship with God who is love. See, there's a threefold revelation of God in the Epistle of John. God is light. That's His character. God is righteous, that's His works. God is love, that's the very essence of His being. So you have fellowship with God who was light, and fellowship with God who was righteous, and fellowship with God who was love. But I'm not going to teach the epistle. I'm going to get back to the Gospel. I'm just kind of working this thing out in my mind as I'm talking to you. So you can get an idea of your Bible. May I suggest to you, there's no book in the world like the Bible. Let me get this thing clear in your mind. We've got a great deal of opposition today, and the tragedy is this, that too many ecclesiastical leaders don't know a thing about their Bibles. They don't know the Bible. They don't know the Christ of the Bible. They've got a different Christ. They've got a different God. I'm a pastor of a church. I've been 32 and a half years in one church. They can't get rid of me. And I've been there 32 and a half years, and I have them coming in to see me and counseling with me. And I have to say sometimes, listen, you've got a different God to what I have. Your God and my God are two different gods. You haven't got the God of this book. You've got a distorted idea of God. If you had what is revealed in this book, you wouldn't be where you are today. And as you know, in today, we've got the question of authority is the great question today in theological circles. The question of authority. We believe the Bible is to me the authoritative word of God. I may not know it all. I may only know a little wee bit about it. But this is my authority. The liberal, the modernist, declares that his reason is his authority. So everybody's different. And then the Roman Church has the tradition as their authority. They believe they give us the Bible. I don't agree with them, but they believe they give us the Bible. Hence, they can change it and add to it as they want to. Now, when we come to the Gospel through John, let me get back to the Gospel through John. That's what I want you to read. The theme is life. John 1:4, in him is life. That's point number one. I got All right. John 1:4, the very key at the very entrance of the book, in him is life. Not to have Christ means not to have life. To have Christ means life. Life can only come through relationship. And if I'm to have eternal life, spiritual life, resurrection life, indwelling life, satisfying life, abundant life, it's got to come through relationship with him who is life. That's obvious. Well, put down these verses while I think them, will you? Or chapters, so that when you read it through, it'll kind of click with you, you know? Get something to click as you go along. Get a hook to hang something on. And John 1:4 is the key. In him is life. In John 3:16, you know it? It's everlasting life. In John 4:14, it's the water of life. In John 5:24, it's from death to life. Everlasting life, from death to life. In chapter 6, it's satisfying life, it's everlasting life, it's resurrection life, it's indwelling life. There are four aspects of life in John chapter 6. Let me repeat them. And if I talk too fast, stick your hand up, will you? Because I get talking fast and my mind runs ahead of my tongue and then I talk shorthand English. I know that. So you got this now. You can't what I say. I get this now. In chapter 6, have you all got caught to me in chapter, have you got chapter 6 yet? Chapter 6, it's satisfying life. It's resurrection life. Now I'll put in everlasting second. If I may take the order of the book. It's satisfying life. It's everlasting life. It's resurrection life. Four times in a passage, I will raise them up at the last day. And it's indwelling life. Except eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's chapter 6. Chapter 8, 51. It's a life over which death has no part. 8:51 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that he shall never see death. Now what is it? If a man keep my saying, he shall never... That's it. Very verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. That's chapter 8, 51. And then chapter 10, it's abundant life. I am come that they might have life and have it what? More abundantly. And then in John, in chapter 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. And in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 20, 31, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ... by believing you might have life in his name. It'd be 2 seconds later and I had the whole thing in there. And again, point number two. Have you got all those verses? I gave you 1:4, 3:16, 5:24. Then I gave chapter 6, starting in verse... 29, 30... going on through 27, 28, 29, 30. It goes in four times, right through the end of the chapter anyhow. Because the chapter ends, Lord, where can we go? For thou alone hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. That'll be 664, isn't it? 65, and there, 68. 668. Then you got chapter 8, 51. And then I gave you chapter 10. That would be chapter 10, verse 10, is it? I am the good shepherd, give these life to the sheep. I am come, you might have life and have it more abundantly. And then you got chapter 11, 25, and 14, 6, and 20, 31. I think that's enough. Put your pegs on. Now let me come to this little contrast between Luke. Between Luke and John. In Luke, Jesus Christ is revealed as the Son of Man. He came down to this world and he found a human race that was under a threefold bondage, a bondage of sin, bondage of death, and the bondage of hell. And Luke's gospel is full of Jesus Christ delivering people from the bondage of death and the bondage of hell and in the forgiveness of sins. He's the great deliverer. That's Luke's gospel. You remember the key of Luke is the friend. He's the friend of publicans and sinners. In chapter 5, he forgives the sinner. And in chapter 7, he's the one who loves the sinner. And in chapter 15, he's the friend of sinners. In chapter 18, chapter 18, he's a justifies the sinner. In chapter 19, he seeks the sinner. In chapter 40, in the very heart of God is to seek and to save, go into the highways and byways and compel them to come. In the very heart of God. That's Luke's gospel, you see. But when you come to John, he's the Son of God. In Luke, it's his relationship to man. In the gospel through John, it's his relationship to God, his Father. With this result, you can't read the gospel through John without realizing this fact. He came for one express purpose, and that is to do the will of his Father. My meat, for example, John 4:14. My meat is to do the will of him. Pardon me, that's John 4:32, isn't it? 32. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. In John chapter 5, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. In John chapter 5, verse 24, pardon me, John 5:19 is a better verse. John 5:19 and John 5:30. And the other one is John 4:30. John 4:30, John 5:30, John 5:19. I'll get those things straight in a minute. And in John chapter 8, John 8:29. John 6:38. This whole passion of his life. My meat, that first one, John 4. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. I do always the things that please him. John 8:29. You follow it through. In Luke, you don't have any of that. In Luke, he's among men. He's serving men. He's coming to reach the need of men in their sin, under death, under the forces of the enemy. That's why there's more resurrection in Luke than any of the other three. That's why you have more casting out demons in Luke's gospel. You don't find one in John. You ever notice that? Strange thing. In Luke's gospel, over and over again, he casts demons out. Never once in John. You'd expect that in John, wouldn't you? As God, he'd cast out demons. No. In John, the one paramount thing is the will of his Father. So in Luke's gospel, he's serving men. John's gospel, serving his Father. Absolutely, completely submissive to the will of his Father. This is John's gospel. Now there are seven great miracles in John. Seven signs, they're called signs. Can anybody give them to me? Well, what's the first one? You all know the first one. What chapter? Two. All right. You know the second one? Healing the nobleman's son. Chapter 4. Third one? Do you know what you better do? Just a minute. You better read the gospel through John. How many times? What? Did you say once? The third one is what? Healing the man 38 years infirm, chapter 5. Next one, feeding the 5,000, chapter 6. Next one, walking on the water, stilling the storm, chapter 6. The next one, how many have you got now? How many have you got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Sixth one, chapter 9, the man born blind. Chapter 11, next one, resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. Seven of them. Seven of them. There's a post-resurrection miracle that's found in chapter 21, the miraculous draught of fishes. I won't go into that. Now you tell me something. Why is it? Are you all listening? You see, I'm kind of probing tonight. That's what a doctor does, doesn't he? Stick your tongue out. Don't stick that to me, but that's what he does. Anybody give me the first miracle of Matthew? First miracle of Matthew. Never read Matthew? Chapter 8. There are no miracles in Matthew when we come to chapter 8. All the miracles in Matthew, for the most part, chapter 8, 9, and 10. First one is cleansing of a leper. That's just right for Matthew. You see, you go and show yourself to the priest. Messiah's here. When Messiah comes, what will he do? Cleanse lepers. Matthew, he's the king. He's the Messiah. Here are his credentials. First one, show yourself to a priest. See. Chapter 9, what's he go after in chapter 9? Pharisees, scribes, moral leaders of the people. What's the issue there? A moral issue. See. What's the first miracle in Luke's gospel? Anybody?
Virgin birth.
The first miracle is what?
Virgin birth.
No, I'm not talking about virgin birth. The first miracle he performed, sir. Beg pardon? No, that's John. Casting out demons. Do you know what chapter it's in? Well, you know, it'll have to be after chapter 3. You know? Well, chapter 4. Chapter 5. See, why casting out demons? When he came as a man in the midst of men, he went to the synagogue. And he found a man among God's people where, in the church, demon possessed. And the moment he came on the scene, there's a mere opposition. This fellow's been telling synagogue all the time, no opposition. Well, when Christ came in, there's opposition. The Lord cast them out. What's the first miracle in Matthew? In John, rather. Not cleansing lepers, because you might say the fellow didn't really have lepers, he only had a few spots on him. Not casting out demons, because you might say, well, he only had a little mental trouble. He's God. So what's the first miracle? Creation. Turned water into wine. Creator. You know what might be good for me? To suggest this to you in John's Gospel. If you read it through carefully, you'll notice that 22 or more times. Now think of this. Between chapters 3, there's one in 3, at the end of 3. And then between 5 and 8, and there's one in 9. So there are 20 times between chapter 5 and 8, this heart that I was telling you about. 20 times approximately he says, my Father sent me, he sent me, he sent me, he sent me, he sent me. 20 times in those few chapters, 5 through 8. 20 times. He whom the Father has sent. Sent, sent, sent. Sent how? Sent on a mission. He was sent on a mission. That's why when you come to chapter 17, verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so send I them into the world. in chapter 20:21, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He was sent from heaven on a mission. He performed his mission, and in chapter 17 he said, I have finished the work you gave me to do. It's time to go home. And on the cross in chapter 19, he bowed his head and said what? It's finished. My work's finished. My mission's accomplished. And he went home. You remember when fellows would come back from in the war, these flies would go over to Germany on a mission. When they come back, they report, mission complete. Our Lord came on a mission. The revelation of God to men. He went back to heaven. Mission complete. Rather an amazing thing. Over and over and over again, he sent him into the world. He was sent into the world. He was sent into the world. And coupled with that, he was sent from heaven. I'm going back to heaven. So this week we're going to discuss the heavenly one. Now, it might be well for me to do this. How many of you read the gospel through John? Oh, don't put your hands up. Somebody alongside you never did that. So you just be kind of easy on them, will you? Supposing I give you one word, if Christ is the center of the book, starting in eternity, in the beginning was the Word. Third verse, you've got him as the Creator. You see. In verses 10, verses 9 and 8, the rejected one. And 12 and 13, what his program is. And at the end of chapter 1, he's returning in heaven with the angels of God. See, from eternity to eternity in the first chapter alone. Now, if the book has to do with Jesus, as God manifest in the flesh, it might be worth for me to give you one word for each chapter. Would that be all right? So that when you think of the chapter, you can think through, sit down, close your eyes, and think through the gospel through John. Every chapter will give you something about Christ. And I'm glad for what Leroy said. Bring your notebook. Swipe somebody else's pages, will you? All right, chapter 1, Christ the Word. I'm taking something out of each chapter as I go along now. Christ the Word. Chapter 2, Christ the Creator. I don't write Christ at all. I just put two dots on it all and as you go along. That'd be easier, wouldn't it? If you take notes, that's how you take notes. You don't repeat a word. You just put two little dots under it. Means repeat. All right. Christ the Word, chapter 1. You better get this because I'm going to ask you tomorrow night with your books closed. I want you to give me all 21 chapters. Chapter 1 is what?
Word.
Chapter 2 is Creator. You got it? Chapter 3, he is the Savior. He didn't come to condemn the world, he came to save the world. Chapter 4 is the water of life. If I go too fast, you stop me now. Chapter 4, water of life. Chapter 5, he's the judge. Three times, the Father hath committed all judgment to the Son. Because he is the Son of Man. Chapter 5. Chapter 6, he's the bread of life. You all knew that one, didn't you? Chapter 6, he's the bread of life. Chapter 7, he's the heavenly one. He came from heaven. His message is from heaven. He's going to send the Holy Spirit from heaven. He's going to go back to heaven. Chapter 7, he's the heavenly one. Chapter 8 and 9 go together. Chapter 8 and 9, he's the light of the world. In chapter 8, he declares what he is. He makes his claim. Chapter 9, he proves it. The teaching of chapter 8 is illustrated in chapter 9. We'll see that when we come to it, if we get that far. Chapter 10, he's the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the shepherd, the good one. He's a good shepherd. He's the true shepherd. You remember, if you follow the chapter through, he's the only shepherd. He's the true shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the faithful shepherd, and so on. Chapter 11, he's the resurrection and the life. Chapter 11, he's the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Chapter 12, he's the center of attraction. Chapter 12, he's the center of attraction. At the feast, he's the center. On the road to Jerusalem, the center. On the cross, the center. Take the whole chapter through. He's always the center of attraction. Wherever you find him, he's got to be the center. You remember that. He will not play second fiddle, nor take second place. He's got to be the center. When he was a baby, they didn't worship Joseph or Mary. They worshiped Jesus, the babe. When he was 12 years of age, he was the center of the doctors in the temple. When he came on the scene as a man, John goes off the scene and Christ is on the scene. He's the center. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah were there. He is the center. On the cross, he's the center. Where is he today? On the throne. He's the center. Chapter 12, Center of Attraction. Now the upper room discourse, 13 to 17. 13 is the advocate. Now he's dealing with his own people. Chapter 13 is the advocate. He that is washed needeth not but save to wash his feet. He that is bathed needeth not but save to wash his feet. He's clean everywhere. At the cross, we were bathed, the bath of regeneration. We get our feet dirty, we need to be cleansed. Chapter 14 is the coming one. If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. Although 14 is the revelation of God through his Son. I'm not going to go to that. But just for a word, he's the coming. 15 is the vine. We are the branches. He's the one that produces the fruit, and we bear it. Remember that, chapter 15. Chapter 16 is the preeminent one. He's the preeminent one. The Spirit of God will not speak of himself. He will take the things of mine and show them unto you. He's the preeminent one. Chapter 17, he's the intercessor or our high priest. He's the intercessor or our high priest. 18 and 19, he is the faithful one, faithful unto death, faithful in his testimony. As both Revelation 1 and 1 Timothy 6, he stood before Pilate, faithful in his testimony. Chapter 20, he's the victorious one. He bursts the band of the two. He's the victorious one. Chapter 21. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. The chief shepherd. Peter is an under shepherd. Feed my sheep. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. Have you got them all? I'll go quickly through them so you don't get your notes. Check up on me, will you? Please. Chapter 1. He's the Word. Chapter 2. He's Creator. Chapter 3, Savior. Chapter 4, Water of Life. Chapter 5, the Judge. Chapter 6, he's the Bread of Life. 7, he's the Heavenly One. 8 and 9, he's the Light of the World. 10, he's the Great Shepherd or the Good Shepherd. Chapter 11, the Resurrection and the Life. Chapter 12, the Center of Attraction. Chapter 13, the Advocate. 14, the Coming One. 15, the Vine. 16, the Preeminent One. 17, the Intercessor or our High Priest. 18 and 19, the Faithful One. 20, the Victorious One. 21, the What? The chief shepherd. All right. You know, one time I was asked when I went to Dallas, Texas, I go down there every year at the seminary for a couple of weeks. And a couple of years they asked me if I would, the fellow wrote me from the Colored Bible Institute, if I would give them 2 hours one night while I'm in Dallas. So I wrote and said I would. And I said, is anything special you want me to take up? And they said, yes. This was the first time I went over there. They said, we're teaching them Romans, and we would like you to take chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans and talk to us on 9, 10, 11 of Romans and just use 2-syllable words. You know, Romans deals with the sovereignty of God, if you know what Romans 9, 10, 11 is. It's God righteous in his dealings with Israel. He was righteous in electing Israel as his people. In chapter 10, he was righteous in pushing them off, in rejecting them. And in chapter 11, he's righteous in restoring them. This is Romans 9 and 11. So when I got there, I said to the principal, I said, do you want me to carry 2 hours through, or what do you do? He said, well, we generally have an hour and a 5-minute break, and then at the second hour, or you can go right through. I said, I'll take the 5-minute break, we'll go right on through. They can sit that long. So I went through Romans 9, 10, 11 on the sovereignty of God using 2-syllable words. You try and do it, brother. And when they went out that night, he asked me to stand at the front near the door, shake hands with these dear colored people as they went out. And one said, brother, I got 5 messages out of that one. I got 3 messages out of that one. In other words, they preach what you give them. So many messages they got out of you. Well, the next year, they wrote me again and said, would you do the same thing, only we're teaching John this time? I said, I'd be very happy to. So I went over there and I said, I'll take my 2 hours straight. So I did with them what I'm doing with you. When I got about chapter 6 or 7, a dear, crinkly-haired, gray-haired fellow put his hand up like this, and I said, yes? He said, what was that 6:1? I said, the bread of life. Yes, sir. What was the fifth one? He's the judge.
Yes, sir.
What was the fourth one? What the birth man said, just a minute. How many have you got? He said, I got the sixth one and the fifth one, and now I want the fourth one. Well, I said, have you got the one, two, and three? No, sir, I haven't got them yet. So everybody kind of grinned, you know. If you know the colored deer people there, they just grinned. I thought it was a good joke on them. So we went backwards to chapter 1 and went right through the whole 21 chapters. When I got through, I said to them what I said to you. Now, you check up on this thing and see if you've got them right. Christ the Word, and He's the Creator, and so on. When I got through, about 10 hands went up. I said, yes, what is it? Brother, you got them right. Now, having said that, I'd like you to, will you give me a few more minutes? You're not going anywhere anyhow. I would like to do this. Get your pencils handy. I'm going to use them. Now I want to give you a division of John. Very simple division, and I'll give you my reasons for it. In the first four chapters, he is teaching individuals. He's teaching individuals in chapters 1 to 4. For example, in chapter 1, he's with John, he's with Andrew, he's with Philip, he's with Nathaniel. In chapter 2, he's with his mother Mary and his disciples and his brethren. In chapter 3, he's with Nicodemus. In chapter 4, he's with the woman of Samaria. So he's dealing with individuals. Now, chapter 5 through 12, he's dealing with the multitudes. He's dealing with the multitudes, teaching multitudes. Chapter 5 starts with a miracle. Chapter 6 starts with a miracle. See. Chapter 8 starts with a moral issue and ends with a physical issue. Mark those things in John. His signs open the door for great discourses concerning his own person. Remember this, the signs are for a purpose, and that purpose is to reveal that he's God manifest in the flesh. John picks up certain things to prove the deity, the claims of Christ. I want you folk to be in love with your Savior when you leave here. Now, chapter 13 through 17, he teaches his disciples. It's in the upper room discourse. 13 to 17. And when you follow on from there, you can take what we had before. 18 and 19, you have his betrayal and death. 20, his resurrection. 21, final words. If you want to follow it through that way, there are a number of ways you can divide it up. But now I want to get to this other situation. The heart of John is 5 through 8. The question raised is this Jesus God manifest in the flesh? Now in Matthew's gospel, that's not the issue. In Matthew's gospel, is this Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah? Is this Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah? And you notice how Matthew is altogether different. Matthew starts out, for example, this is the book of the generation of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and he goes on down through. It's a great thing that if he's the Messiah, he must prove his legal right to the throne. That's the very entrance of Matthew. First time I picked up my Bible to read the New Testament, I said, what's all this? So-and-so begat, so-and-so, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, so-and-so begat, 14 generations, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. What in the world? What's beyond this? You know, that's how it opens up. Of course, in ignorance, nothing about it. Proving his legal right to the throne. Then he must prove his moral right to the throne. Then he must prove his judicial right to the throne. Then he must prove his prophetical right to the throne. You see, that's Matthew. It's all just laid out. It's like that. When you come to John, it's altogether different. Is this Jesus God? There's no birth. There's no mother. No boyhood days. Starts in eternity. Starts in eternity. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So in chapter 5 through 8, when you get to the end of chapter 8, they must do one of two things. They must either worship him as God or stone him as an impostor. That's the issue. Either Jesus Christ is God, or the alternate is atheism. If Jesus Christ is not God, you have no revelation of God. Now you can point to the argument of design, that there is a God who created the heavens and the earth. All right, what's he like? Who is he? Does he love people? Is he holy? Is he righteous? Old Socrates said, if there is a God, if he's deity, he can't forgive sin because he's holy. Even Socrates, one of the greatest minds that ever lived in the philosophical world, had to come down by pure reason and philosophy, the fact that if there is a God, he must be holy. If he's holy, he can't condone sin. And if he's holy God, there can't be two of them. It must be just one. And so he drank the hemlock and died rather than worship the gods. So I said to a Unitarian man, I said, if Jesus is not God, sir, tell me something. What kind of a God do you have? He said, my God is love. How do you know? Now, how do you know? Now, you can't swipe from the Bible if you don't believe the Bible. How do you know God is love? How do you know? Is God love? Well, is he? Say something. He is? How do you know? Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. But how can I live through him when I'm a sinner? So the very next verse says, herein is love, that he sent his Son, what for? To be the propitiation for our sins. In ninth verse, I'm quoting 1 John 4, 9 and 10. In the ninth verse, that we might live. In the tenth verse, he removes the barrier between God and us by sacrifice. So when you come to John 5 through 8, he starts in with a man 38 years infirm. At the end of chapter 8, they've either got to worship him or stone him. And they picked up stones to stone him. These miracles and these signs in John's gospel are is to prove, to reveal to them, that he was God manifest in the flesh. You see, he ends up that passage by saying, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Thou art not yet 40 years of age, and hast thou seen Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. Jehovah. That should have opened the minds of these Jews to the book of Exodus. You see, Exodus gives to us the revelation of Jehovah. Does it not? Exodus chapter 6. God said to Moses, by my name El Shaddai was I not known to your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but by my name El Shaddai. In chapter 4 of Exodus, chapter 3 and 4 of Exodus, when you get the whole thing together, when God said to Moses back there at the burning bush, he said, come on now, it's time to move. He said, who are you? First of all, who am I that I should be going to do this job? I don't want to go back to Egypt. Who am I to go back there? I'm perfectly satisfied with my little band of sheep. It's the only time I've ever had any trouble. You remember it took God 40 years to undo the 40 years of Egyptian scholarship. Do you know that? Took 40 years in school, learning to be somebody. Then he was in the wilderness, 40 years, learning to be nobody. In the third 40 years, he was learning that God was everything. I hope it doesn't take us 40 years to know that we're nothing. You know? I remember W.R. Newell, the writer of the book of Romans, if all of you know by name, at least W.R. Newell, was in Shanghai, and he and Mr. Horst of the China End of Mission, Mr. Horst of blessed memory, the China End of Mission, the overseas director, and Mr. Newell was having meetings in Shanghai on the book of Romans, and one day he was having fellowship with Mr. Host, and he said, "Mr. Host, I wish you'd pray for me." And Host says, "Well, my brother, anything special?" "Yes," he said, "I wish you'd pray for me that I might be nothing." Host says, "Brother, take it by faith, you are nothing." The book of Exodus and the book of John can parallel quite a bit. By the way, the book of Exodus from chapters 12 through 18 gives us the whole plan of redemption. Chapter 12. In fact, you go back to the book of Exodus, the first 18 chapters. Exodus starts with man under bondage, under the sentence of death. Every baby boy to be born must be killed, born under the sentence of death. Chapter 12, you've got the Passover. Or should I say chapters 3, 4, and 6, the revelation of Jehovah, which we have here in the Gospel through John. Jesus, Jehovah. The great I Am, the ever-present God. That's why it starts in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Chapter 12 of Exodus is the great Passover. John 1, 29, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." In chapter 15 of Exodus, at a pool, he took the waters of Marah, transformed them into sweetness. Do you remember the story? And he revealed himself to Israel as Jehovah Rapha. "I am the Lord that healeth thee," at a pool. Chapter 5 of John starts with a pool. And the last revelation of Jehovah Rapha is in John 5, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." Significant, is it not? The first revelation of God was at a pool. The last revelation of God as the healer is at a pool. Chapter 16 of Exodus is the manna. He fed the manna from heaven. He gave them angels' food. Chapter 6 of John, they said to Jesus, "Our fathers had bread from heaven." "No," said Jesus, "I am the true bread which came down from heaven. If a man eat thereof, he shall live forever. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. I am the true bread. If a man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." Contrast 16 of Exodus, 6 of John. 17 of Exodus is the smitten rock. "Smite the rock, and the water shall come forth for you, life-giving water." Chapter 7 of John, 38, 39, do you remember? 39, 40. That last great day of the feast, Jesus stood and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Verse 37. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This spake he of the Spirit. From chapter 14 of Exodus down through, you've got the pillar of fire by night to lighten up the way. John chapter 8, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." You see, you've got parallel, Exodus and John. Chapter 18, by the way, of chapter 17 of John ends with the war with Amalek. And the war is won because of the intercession of Moses on the mountain. And if I were teaching the book of Hebrews, or you go to John 17, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world." And because of the intercession of Christ, we have victory. So one could go on. Chapter 18 of Exodus is the millennial scene where the Gentiles and Jews are worshipping God together. There's no murmurings in 18, there's no fightings in 18, no enemies in 18. You've got worship the living God, Jews and Gentiles, a millennial scene. When our Lord returns, you've got Jews and Gentiles worshipping the same God, as you have it in Isaiah chapter 2 and so on. Now, can I close with one little morsel for your own hearts tonight? Will you turn to chapter 1, please, for a moment? I would suggest that by tomorrow night you have all those chapters. What's chapter 1? Don't look at your notes. Chapter 8. Chapter 6. Chapter 15. Chapter 12. Who's looking at your notes? Chapter 7. All right, okay. 16? Okay, that's fine, all right. Chapter 1. I got your Bibles there. Now, I have just given you a little rundown on the book. I'm just trying to stir your appetite. And may I just suggest, before I go any further, you will feed this week according to your capacity. In Exodus 16, you remember that each one went out each morning and gathered his manna according to his appetite. Now, you ask the Lord to give you big appetite. Huh? And you won't need to go to the infirmary afterwards either. John chapter 1. You all know this. I would suggest reading from verse 35. After John's wonderful testimony of how John hides behind the Savior, we may have occasion to say something about this tomorrow night, but I'm very anxious to get in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. Verse 34 ends, "And I, John, saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom was no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said to thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Remove the chapter division, it goes right on. You see, in verse 29, John seeth Jesus and said, Behold the Lamb of God. That's the cross. Verse 35, and the next day after, and in verse 43, the day following, those are 2 days, gathering disciples unto himself. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And Jesus manifested forth his glory. His disciples believed on him. I don't want to go into that, except to point it out. To me, it's an amazing thing. To your young people, the exactness of Scripture. After studying the Word of God for a few years, I'm more and more amazed at the exactness of Scripture. If some of these folk who refuse to believe the Word of God, who are destructive in their criticism of the Word of God, will only get to know the Word of God and to know the Son of God. I suggest the 2 words in verse 39. See, John the Baptist had said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That's in verse 29. That's his work. But when he saw the disciples in verse 36, he said to his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. This was an attraction to the person of Christ. In 29, it's the work of Christ as the sacrifice. In verse 36, its attraction was to the person of Christ. As if John was saying to his disciples, Behold the Lamb of God, there he is. And John lost his congregation. John lost his disciples. They never went back to John. Andrew and John never went back to John the Baptist. Once they saw Jesus, John faded out the scene. Have you seen Jesus? So they followed him and said, Rabbi, where are you staying? What did he say? Huh? That's all. Come and see. Just come on. And they abode with him. Daddy, you tell me. You tell me. What did they see? He says to you, come and see. Did you ever come? I'm not asking you to be religious. I'm asking you to see him. When you read this book every day, I expect you're going to do that. When you read this book, read it to see him. When you read your Bibles to see him. Whether it's in Genesis or Exodus or Deuteronomy or in the prophets or in the New Testament, read it to see him. And read it in fellowship with him. Now in John chapter 5, our Lord said in 39 to these Jews, ye do search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. If ye had believed Moses, you'd have believed me. For Moses wrote concerning me. But because you don't believe his writings, you'll not believe mine either. You see. Quoting John chapter 5, 39 at the end of the chapter. Come and see. I really believe if we mean business and get along with God as you read John's gospel, Lord, I want to see you just as the Spirit of God reveals it. Come and see. Whatever Andrew saw, whatever he saw, stirred in him one great desire. What is it? Simon's got to get in on this. Now, he didn't bump into Simon. He hollered him up. We found him. We found him. Who? Who? What did he say? We have found him. We have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. I love Philip. Willing to be Peter's shadow. Every time you read of Philip afterwards, Simon Peter's brother. Simon Peter's brother. Who are you? Oh, just Simon Peter's brother. Willing to stay in the background. Andrew, Philip. We found him. And then in 43, the Lord met Philip. And he just said two words. Follow me. What did Philip see? Whatever he saw, he rose up and followed him. And he said, boy, I've got to get Nathanael on this. Now, Nathanael was a man of the scriptures. Nathanael was a godly Jew. Our Lord said here, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. They're rare birds. When do you know me? Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. What do you think he was doing under the fig tree? If he wasn't meeting with God, I saw you, Nathanael, under the fig tree. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Just because I said that, do you believe me? You'll see greater things than these. You'll see the heavens opened. And the angels of God ascending and descending upon who? The Son of Man. Why not the Son of God? Chapter starts with God the Son. Chapter ends with the Son of Man. For as the Son of Man, he's going to be glorified. He went back into heaven as a man. He's going to return as the glorified man. All I say is come and see. I don't know what your background is. I don't know how much you know. I don't know what your spiritual experience may be. If I'm talking to you tonight in the room and you've never had any relationship with the Lord Jesus, I just say, come on and see. There's no argument here. Just come and see. Just come and see. Have you been there? I didn't ask you if you've gotten down and said a few prayers, or if you attended church, or joined some church, or went through some ordinance of some kind. They're all right in their place. The thing I'm asking is this: have you met him? Andrew said, just come and see. Philip said, come. Jesus said, rather, first of all, come and see. Philip said, come. No argument. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? No argument. Just come and see for yourself. Listen. It's time we held up before the world the real Savior. There's such a distorted idea about the Lord. And you'll never know him unless you stay in this book. Come and see. I'm not ashamed of you seeing him. I wouldn't want to know some of the distorted ideas that people have of Christ. When I come to the book, I see him in all his beauty, in all his grace, in all his love and tenderness. Have you seen him? He's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful Lord. Just come and see. Do you ever notice something? Andrew and Philip, two quiet fellows, they're always together. You find them in chapter 6, you find them in chapter 12. Quiet, unassuming fellows. Haven't got the get up and the personality of somebody else. But they are the only two soul winners of the 12. You never read of Peter leading a man to the Lord. He preached, 3,000 saved. Preached and 5,000 saved. You don't read of Philip and Andrew preaching. Who brought Peter? Andrew. Who brought Nathanael? Philip. Take chapter 6. 5,000 people hungry. And the Lord Jesus said to Philip, how are you going to feed them? 200 penny worth of bread is enough for this crowd. And his buddy standing alongside said, what? Do you remember? There's a lad here. Tell me something. Why didn't Peter see the lad? Why didn't Peter see the lad? Why didn't John see the lad? I think this little lad just went through all the legs of the crowd. You know how boys are. Go on the inside of it, right where the crowd was. And do you think he'd stand by Peter? Get out of the way. That's what Peter would have done. He stood alongside of Andrew. You can just see him look at Andrew. You going to eat? Well, no, have you? Yeah, I got my nuts. I got my mama gave me lunch today. I got five little barley cakes and two sprats. Little things. Just a lad's nuts, you know. I'll share it with you. Huh? You can just see this. Andrew and Philip. Andrew and the little lad. And he came to Philip's rescue while he was talking to the lad. And that's not in the text. I'm pushing this in here. You know. But if you know human nature, there it is. And he hears his buddy Philip on the griddle. Philip, how are we going to feed this crowd? Says Philip, well, 200 penny worth of bread, not enough for this big crowd. 5,000 people besides, men besides, women and children. They've been here all day without grub. Boy, they're all hungry. There's a lad here. Take chapter 12. Certain Greeks desire to see Jesus. Think they went to Peter and John? Mm-mm. Who'd they go to? Philip and Andrew. Philip and Andrew came to the Lord and said, these fellows want to see you. Isn't that amazing? Not an hour come. The Gentiles can't come to me until the cross. I'm sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now is mine hour come. Gentile world waiting for me. Now is mine hour come. Except the corn of wheat fall to the ground and die and so on. Bring forth fruit. Just one more thing. In the chapter, four ways in these verses we read, four ways of bringing people to Christ. And I'm through. Just trying to whet your appetite a little wee bit, you know. You know what they are? The preaching of John. Behold the Lamb of God. The preaching of John. The personal testimony of Andrew. We found the Messiah who's called Christ and brought him to Jesus. Personal testimony of Andrew. The personal call of the Savior to Philip, follow me. Personal matter between the Lord and Philip, just between the two of them. And the fourth way is by the Word. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. If he had stopped with write, I don't think Nathaniel would have said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? When he said, Jesus of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come on and see. So if you want to follow it through, so the preaching of John, the testimony, the personal testimony of Andrew, the personal call of the Savior, and the Word of God. Because this man, Nathaniel, was a man of the Word. And when Jesus said, behold, an Israelite in whom is no God, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. What made him say that? Because of his knowledge of the Word of God. Right. Don't forget to read the book of John 3, will you? This is a come and see what you want. I'd like to suggest something to you. When you read, before you read it, will you ask the Lord to reveal himself to you personally as you read it through? That'd be personal. Don't say, well, I'm going to read it because I've been asked to read it. Read it to see him. I'll guarantee you something. You read once a day between now and next Saturday. I'll guarantee you read it every day when you get home for a while. And the more you read it, the sweeter it is. And you'll find so much in there you never knew was in the Bible. It's an amazing thing. One can study it for 50 years. And all of a sudden some verse stands out. You've read it hundreds of times. It just stands out like a sore thumb. And there's the whole pearl just waiting for you to pick out. Read and reread. Nothing will take the place of reading the Word of God. So your mind becomes saturated with it. Like I did tonight. Went back to Exodus and matched it up with John. So you can go through the whole Bible. And may the Lord make it very precious to your hearts. Now I've taken too much time. Shall we pray? Our Father, as we bow before thee tonight, we thank and praise thee that we are not left to our own devices in this study of this wonderful Gospel of John as we see the claims of our Savior. We pray that our eyes and our minds may be open, our hearts will be receptive, and increase our appetite for the Word of God. Give us open hearts and open minds. May we come to the Word of God with an unprejudiced mind, with an open heart. And Lord, may our capacity for the revelation of the truth concerning thy beloved Son be increased. We might feast indeed upon him who is the bread of life. Grant this for thy precious name's sake. Amen.